Greetings to you again tonight in Jesus' name. Count it a privilege to be here, and it's good to be at the last night of this series. It's amazing how time moves on, and before we know it, something that we look forward to is soon over. I didn't give any opportunity for testimonies this morning, and I would like to do that tonight. I know the crowd is bigger, and it was easier Saturday morning maybe, but y'all are used to talking, you're adults now, and would just like to welcome you to share anything that God has put on your heart, anything that God has impressed you with over the last week or the last few days. First of all, before that though, I would like to give you special thanks for your support, the prayer support that I heard and that I felt from you all. Also the special notes of encouragement that you sisters sent to my wife that was meaningful to her, and she appreciated that and wanted to say thanks for that. Also, I would just like to give recognition to the attentive listening that y'all have done. I appreciated that. And also, especially to what I call active listeners. There are people who you can tell. Their movement catches your eye. They're nodding their heads. They're looking not this way usually, but they're nodding and recognizing what you're teaching them. Or maybe you can tell their pens are going and they're listening to the word. And I appreciate that, not just to what I say, but to anyone that's speaking. And I want to commend that, because you know, Sunday to Sunday, you soon learn to know the people in your congregation, and your pastors speak to you from week to week, and they know who the active listeners are, and they also know who will readily fall asleep and about how long they'll sleep, some of those things. So it's amazing what you can see from up here, and I know you all have your things that you'll say about the preacher to contrast that, but anyway, I wanted to thank you and make mention of that. Well, is there anything that has impressed you that you would like to share? I did want to mention that I do have a message prepared, but I also have a backup that if y'all take the next half hour, I also studied a set of notes that would take me about 10 minutes to share, and we're open to that as well. And I'm honest, I'm for real, that's true. So if you'd like to share, go ahead. If you'd like to take the next half hour, we have time for it. What is God doing in your life? What is He impressing upon you? Who will be first? Seemed like that's what it took Saturday morning. I almost gave up, and then Sister Esther broke the ice, and from there we about couldn't get it stopped. All right, well, thank you very much for sharing. It's always interesting to know if the wheels are turning in there. Sometimes students and churches can sit kind of quiet and you're not sure what they're thinking. So I appreciate you sharing what's been on your heart, what you've been pondering and taking as food for your never-dying soul. For a message, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. I'll be honest that I struggle with preaching on a subject like this, because I would like to end this series on a very positive note, and yet realize that we need to teach the Word of God, and not everything in the Word of God is positive. Tonight I would like to think about the doctrine of eternal destiny, and more specifically, preach a message on hell. Hell is not something that we really know that much about. It's not something that we hear that much about. You know, when's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? I have no idea. I didn't check your CD list back there. Maybe it was recently. But I know it's a subject that seems like it's avoided, and so I feel like it's important. And the comfort to me, I guess, in ending tonight is that Bible school will go on and you'll have the opportunity to hear some teaching on heaven. I did consider a few other topics, but felt led to preach on this tonight. Reading from Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to the new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat them, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God, because they provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. Down to verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. It's not a very positive reading there. See a people who turned on God, and God was jealous and he was angry. And he had good reason to be. And he brings up this thought of pouring out his wrath, and he mentions burning, devouring, bitter destruction. But I especially like the call in verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and that they would consider their end. And that's the message to you and I tonight. There is an eternal destiny that each of you and I will experience. Oh, that we would consider our end. Where are we headed? You know, it really doesn't matter where we are in 5 years, except that it matters where we are in eternity. And so it does matter in 5 years. But even so much more, where we will spend eternity. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Hell, three words in the Bible. We understand to talk about hell. First of all, the Hebrew word here, Sheol, a Hebrew word used to describe the grave and hell. Hades and Gehenna, a Greek word. What is hell like? Turn with me to Luke 16, verse 19. We'll try to move through these quickly and glean what we can. I know there's quite a bit of debate about hell. Is there a real hell? If there is, and I would go there, or somebody will go there, how long will they be there? Will they burn up? It's a lot of questions, and there's a lot of teaching. Obviously, we know that there's not all teaching is true, and so we need to study the Bible to see what the Bible says, and that's what we'd like to do tonight. And if in some way you feel like the truth is not taught, I'm open to your challenge and I'm open to your correction. We need to study the Bible, because someday we will be in some eternal destiny. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And there it gives us a scene from the other side. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We'll stop reading there. And so you get a little glimpse into the life hereafter. What is hell like? What is hell like? First of all, point number one, and I have 10 of these. Hell is the absence of God. I believe tonight talk about everything that God is. God is light. What's the opposite of light? Darkness. And the Bible talks about the darkness that's there, outer darkness. We'll look at that a little later. Take of the love of God and you have hatred. We take the peace of God and take it away. What are you left with? Turmoil. Take the hope that we have today and the reality of that hope received in eternity with Him. Take all that away and you have total despair. Take the happiness and fulfillment away, and you have sorrow and gloom. The list goes on and on and on as you think about God. Take all of His attributes away, and I believe that is what is left in hell. You know, today we enjoy the glory of creation. Why? Because God is here. Take all that away, and what do you have? It's hard to imagine what you have left, but it's not a pretty picture. And as we go through these, you will see that these things that I just talked about are there. Next, you can turn with me to Revelation 20, another passage that talks about hell. One of the things that we need to understand is the faculties that this man had. What could he do? He could see. He could feel. I believe that he had some emotion. And he was there, trapped. The great gulf was fixed. But here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, what else is in hell? What else will those experience? Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is after death and hell were cast into. This is not the beginning of hell. This is the final state. And we're not going to look at how that fits together. But secondly, who else is in hell? Did you notice where we started in verse 10? It says, and the devil. Hell is being in the presence of Satan and his demons. And you can only imagine what that must be like. I don't know that we need to say any more. Isaiah 33, verse 14. You can turn with me there. We'll get the next 2 points from that. Isaiah Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He goes on to talk about the people who did right, and they won't be there. But here it describes hell, and we can look at other places, as a devouring fire. It says they will dwell with the devouring fire. And I don't understand this concept. It's something that we don't really comprehend. Is how can a fire consume something without it being consumed? That's an aspect that we would say mathematically does not compute within our human minds the way we think. But it says it is a devouring fire. We see also, fourthly, that hell is an everlasting burning. An everlasting burning. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And from that, the fifth point is hell is everlasting contempt and vengeance. And that's simply to illustrate the anger that it represents from God. Jude 1, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And that was, I guess, where I got the word vengeance, and the first one where I got the word contempt. Contempt and vengeance, both coming from God. God's anger towards these people never ends. From these verses, Matthew 13, verse 30. I'll read it. You're welcome to turn there if you care to. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. From that we glean sickly that hell is a furnace of eternal despair and agony. Eternal despair and agony. And I first of all wrote sorrow, eternal sorrow and agony. But I have this question. Are the people in hell really sorry? It's one of the questions I have. Because one of the things that a few weeks ago or some time ago, I forget how long it was, I'd preached a sermon and looked how that in the middle of the tribulation when they're asking the rocks to fall on them, they are not repenting. No, they're simply hiding. They're asking something to cover them from God, but they have not even considered, or maybe they've considered, but they've not chosen to repent. And I really wonder if the people in hell, I don't believe they have the possibility to repent. I don't believe that they really experience godly sorrow there. No, it's eternal despair and agony that we find in Matthew 13, verse 30. Matthew chapter 3, if you're in Matthew. I know we're turning to a lot of verses, but we need to understand where these truths come from and that it is the Bible. This is not a man-made concept, but Jesus teaches us this as well as other gospels. Matthew 3, verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is maybe where people get the idea that they'll be burnt up and they'll be gone and away. This is maybe one of those passages. But what I would like to lift out of this is that hell is an unextinguishable flame. I don't know how many of you have had some sort of a gasoline fire and maybe someone attempted to put it out with water and what that does, or another oil type fire. It just spreads it and it grows. Well, an oil fire can be extinguished if you put the right thing on it. But here we have an unquenchable and unextinguishable fire. There is nothing that can put this fire out, according to the Bible. Unquenchable, unstoppable. Eighthly, Matthew 25, verse 30. If you're here in Matthew, it's not far over to Matthew 25 and verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where are they casting him? Outer darkness. I'm not sure exactly what that means, the outer darkness. I looked it up and it seemed like it meant what it said. Hell is outer darkness. Question for you, how do you have fire without light? Well, we're here on earth where we have fire and it makes light. But I believe God can create fire without light. Outer darkness. And I believe there's possibly maybe a broader definition of darkness. I didn't look into that necessarily. We think of no light. Of course, we also think of Jesus being the light and the fact that he is not there. Turn with me to Mark 9 for the next point. Mark chapter 9. We have Jesus teaching here. And he says that, verse 43, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. You know, it's much better for you to live life maimed and be saved than it would be to go into hell. Because having all your faculties in life and yet going to hell as a result. And he says in verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Here we have some more of those attributes coming out, unquenchable. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I think we'll stop reading there. You have this phrase coming up 3 times here in the King James Version. I looked over to Amplified and it skipped it, at least the one, it skipped it 2 out of 3 and said it wasn't in the original rendering, but it did repeat it in verse 48. Where their worm dieth not, and I know in time past I've heard it taught that the worm is the basic form of their life. There's other people that believe that it's a worm like a maggot that eats the person. And either way, if the maggot is there eating, isn't he eating something? Or if it is the worm as the basic form of their life or death, maybe we should say, either way, it seems like they are there and not simply eliminated or totally done away with. And so I believe that number 9, hell is a place of eternal torment. Eternal torment. You know, we like to believe that heaven is forever and for eternity. And for some reason, we feel like hell should not be forever. And that's the teaching that's afloat. Let's keep studying the Bible. The truth is in it. And I believe that hell is for eternity personally. I would be relieved to know that it's, boom, done and over. But it seems like also, turn with me to Revelation 14. It seems like from Revelation 14, and I know that this is talking about a different era initially here. It's talking about what I believe to be the tribulation period. Even though a phrase in here made me question it, we're not going to get sidetracked in that. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up and it's gone. Is that what it says? It says it ascendeth the smoke of their torment. It sounds like the torment ascendeth up for the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. Does it sound like it ends? No, it sounds like it goes on and on. Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. From that, I would like to simply state that hell is a place of no relief. And I know that's similar to what I just said, eternal turmoil, torment. But no relief, okay? I think, obviously, we're living here, and if your experience is anything like the rest of us, which is normal, you're going to have pain, bruises, maybe a broken bone, whatever it is like. But everything that we've experienced so far, you had the pain, it was for a little bit, and then it was gone. A day or two, it was better, at least usually. And usually if the moment seems intolerable, if we just simply wait a little bit, things will get better, okay? That is not hell. Imagine what it is like to realize that you are trapped in a place that will never end. Have you ever been trapped? One time I stuck my arm into a machine to try to fix a broken air hose, and I had to wiggle to get it in there, and I got it in there, and after a bit, I tried to get it out, and I couldn't get it out. It was stuck in there. And I stood there for, 10 minutes, and I started to get claustrophobic. Like, why can't I get this out? If I just yanked, it would scar and cut my hand. Well, I eventually figured out. I will tell you the end of the story. I won't do like I did this morning. I figured out that if I moved one of the wires, I could create enough room for my hand to get it out. Okay? I could end that. I wasn't stuck there. Obviously, you know I'm not still there tonight. And we didn't have to cut the machine apart. But anyway, if you've ever experienced that, you can imagine just a little bit what it's like to be stuck in hell forever and ever. No change. Never a release. We could look at why hell was created. Matthew 25:41. Why was hell created? Was hell created for sinners? Matthew 25, verse 41. I believe that Jesus said this, even though I have it written in my notes. I won't turn back. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Why was hell created? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Do the devils know this? Matthew 8:29, and behold, they cried out, saying, and this was the demons, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Thou art come hither to torment us before the time. The devils know where they're headed. Just not yet. He said, you're come to torment us before the time. They know they're headed for eternal torment. Just not yet. James 2:19, the end of the verse says, the devils also believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. They know. Well, we know. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Did God create hell for mankind? The answer is no. He doesn't want man to go there. He wants to stop us. He wants to deliver us from sin and take us to a better place. Who will go to hell? Well, obviously, we already talked about Satan and his angels. Satan and his angels, Jude 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." In Psalm 9, we read at the beginning, I believe it was verse 17, that the wicked and the nations that, forget exactly how it said that, the nations that sin, who else? Well, turn with me to Revelation 21. You're back here in Revelation. Revelation 21, who will go to hell? Verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And he has a list there. Anything that defileth, worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Revelation 22, verse 15. It talks about heaven and those that have the right to the tree of life and entering into the gates into the city in verse 15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Galatians 5:19, I'll simply read it. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What is that telling you? They're not going to be found in heaven. They will be at some other place, and I believe that it will be in hell, in the lake of fire. And so we conclude, who else will go to hell? Those who practice sin. Those who practice sin. And you will read in Matthew 7, now excuse me, another place, says, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." Didn't write down the exact reference. "Ye who work iniquity." Those who are living in sin. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, I believe that those verses are both the same. "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so we see that sinners who refuse to repent will perish. Also, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, is the disobedient. Says that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Also in Matthew 24, verse 51, and I guess the other reference was Matthew 7, 25. Who else will be there? It will be the hypocrites. People will say, "Lord, Lord, I knew you." And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." People who profess righteousness, and yet if you looked at their life, what the righteousness wasn't there. They were hypocrites. And so we see, fifthly, that hypocrites, I believe, will be in hell. Sixthly, Psalm 9:17, who will be in hell? I believe that was the first verse that I, yes, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Does forgetting God sound like an evil thing to do? It doesn't sound very evil. But it says that they will be there. Not the bad people, but the people who didn't have time for God, who were self-willed and didn't have time to be a servant, like we talked about this morning. Well, for the fourth main point, I'd like to think of, how does knowing about hell affect our lives? How should it affect our lives? We could turn to Jude 14, and that's not far from Revelation here, I guess. I don't want to take too much of your time, and yet it's all right here. How should it affect us? If you read, talks about hell down, well, he talks about the Lord coming in verse 14, to come in judgment on all of the wicked. And he's encouraging the saints. We're just going to drop down to verse 19. These they be who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. It's talking about the wicked. But ye, beloved, okay, you know these things, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I believe right here he identifies the reasons that we should know about hell. Why he's, first of all, knowing about the wrath and judgment of God on sin helps us to bring our sins to Jesus. You'll find that in verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy. As we sin, we realize that this sin will separate me from God, and so I must do something about it. I can't just ignore it. I got to do something about it. And so it helps us to bring our sins to Jesus. Secondly, knowing about hell helps us to live holy lives, keeping yourselves in the love of God, building up your most holy faith. And I believe the definition of that is simply to keep us from sinning. After we've been cleaned up, we need to stay away from sin or we'll fall back into the same condemnation. And then thirdly, knowing about hell moves us to reach out to help others. And I believe that the mission field is all around us. We have opportunities to reach out to touch people for Christ. And the fact is tonight that you care more about their eternal destiny than they do. And that's why you're going. I worked with a young man for quite some time, and it was kind of up and down, up and down. Eventually, it seems like currently he gave up. And I said, Jason, you know, the Bible says you'll burn in hell. He said, I know, I already died in my mind. And I know I'm going to hell. I said, well, then let's weep for your soul. He said, there's no use. I've already cried. And I don't know what the future is for Jason. You can pray for Jason Grunwald, but there's a very thin line holding us here in life. We are headed to an eternal destiny. We must be moved to reach out. We must. You and I read these verses. We know about it. There's a whole group of people that doesn't know. They're your and I neighbors. They're the people we meet at the grocery store. What are we going to do about it? Revelation 25, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's for eternity, the way we understand it. Well, the question tonight the community is not here, and so we're not speaking to them. But you and I are here. What about us? Is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? If it's not tonight, We're here now. There's no promise we'll be here another 20 seconds. If you die tonight, where will you go? You know about hell. You've pondered eternity. You're making your choices. Tonight, if you do not know God and you're ready to change that, you realize that sin has separated you. You realize that you've been serving other gods. Tonight is an opportunity to keep you out of this place. Let's sing an invitation song. If you would like to acknowledge your need, talk to someone, find spiritual help, this is your opportunity. We'll have a song and stand to your feet till you're recognized, and we'll be glad to talk to you after the service. What shall we sing?